Hey, thank you for coming to Central Vineyard day after, two weeks after Easter? Two weeks after Easter. I'm a little bit chronologically challenged with the timey-wimey stuff, but it is so good to see you. Guys, when I hear the word church, the church and Christians, it's been kind of totally redeemed for me, because when I think of that, I see you guys. When I think of Christians, I think of church, I just think of my friends that I do life with here. And man, you guys are beautiful. Now, I mean that, like, the church is like called the bride of Christ, and I think Christ says, my bride is pretty sexy. And not because we've got it together, but he just loves. And what I love is what makes everyone here so beautiful is you just reflect God's love for you, and God's love for you is so perfect. In any shortcoming you bring to the table, it's like Jesus is just like, that's more for me to shine light on. And the church is radiant. I love the church, and I often have deep compassion for the church when we don't have opportunities to have all the fun with grace that Jesus invites us to have. You know, sometimes what gets in the media and everything about the church is, in a great deal, people who just aren't really enjoying Jesus. And that is like something to have compassion with. But in my direct circumstance, being a part of your family, standing shoulder to shoulder with you, I love this combined being of Jesus people we get to be. And I just, I look at so many different dimensions and elements of the encouragement and love of Jesus just standing here looking at you. And I look at all of you, know, even though I'm not always good with eye contact, I'm talking about you, every one of you. So bless you guys. You know, we're beautiful because Jesus says so, and he makes it so, not because we've got it all together, but Jesus does. So I don't know why I wanted to say that, but the church is beautiful. You guys are dead sexy. Praise be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Amen? So the church is a radiant bride. So we are talking about the witness bearer and being witness. There's being witnesses and the witness bearer. And actually, this is going to go really good with what John McCollum, leader pastor of Asia's Hope, shared with us, an old buddy and fellow person bullied by 6'4". Adults, and we went through the same gauntlet and found more of Jesus, and it was cool. And with that, the abuse part wasn't cool. It was the surviving and being restored was cool. This is kind of going, because John was talking about, we don't share our faith, we reflect Jesus. Sharing my faith is kind of like saying, I want to share, like, I kind of think of the term, and listen, I know I'm nitpicking semantics here, but to me it evokes this idea of sharing somewhere that I've arrived. And frankly, I'm not arrived. Now, I've got some first fruits I've enjoyed, and I've got some little bits of Jesus I've been able to latch onto, and I've received grace, but I love to reflect the hope I've got so far, and to maybe invite people to journey towards what I believe will be a greater unfolding hope. A progressive journey where shame is replaced with love and acceptance and kindness. So I like sharing a faithful Jesus. You know, in fact, when people approach me and say, you know, I've got a real, I don't know about Christianity, Christians, or whatever, I said, my favorite question is, well, what is the most offensive thing about Jesus? What do you hate most about Jesus? And I say that kind of funny, and this is not an argumentative tone at all. This is just kind of saying, well, I don't know. But what about Jesus? What's your least favorite part of the Sermon on the Mount? Because if you've ever read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, quick bathroom read, it's epic. It's like, this is gorgeous. This is beautiful. The very teachings of Jesus are gorgeous. And I want to look at John, the witness bearer. John, not John, because it's weird. The Gospel of John, when John talks about himself, he always talks about the disciple Jesus loved. So John begins John by talking about John, who's not John. It's a little confusing, but John is the poet, and he's also sometimes confusing. So we can do that. We can handle that. So it's weird, but there's some real gold to be found right here. that I think will speak life to you. And I think as we look and read through John's gospel, dear friends, read it, listen to it, binge read it, find a verse you like and meditate on it, wrap it, I don't know, you know, write it in haiku form or something. Interact and wrestle with this book. Find an element of it that's life-giving to you and cross-stitch it. I don't, whatever ways, eat this book, eat it, drink it, and let it sweat out your pores, because that's going to be the sweaty love of Jesus that's coming out of there. Because this, I've been reading this book since 1982. I've been hearing it since about 1978, and I keep finding more of the lovely, amazing kindness of Jesus Christ to this. You can't, the Bible is living, active, which means, you know, living things grow. Cells split, they reproduce. You can't ever catch up with the gospel, because the gospel is continually permeating, and these wonderful roots are going through our lives. And imagine, like, we're this giant cliff that could be eroded and fall into the sea, into the abyss. And the gospel are like these roots that hold all the dirt of our lives together, the soil of our lives together, and keep erosion from taking us and keep us from discorporation. You know, the roots of the gospel work into our lives and hold us together. So we're going to read John 19:1-35, and then we are going to talk about it, or I'm going to talk about it. Hopefully you guys have a very fruitful internal dialogue about this. And then just to give you a little preview, is what we do after services is we pray for people. If any aspect or element of our interaction today tugs at your soul, if there's any other element where you say, I'd really like to invite Jesus into this place of pain, I'd really like to, and by the way, Jesus is the safest and most dangerous person in the world. He's safe to our souls, but he is shame's greatest fear. Shame fears Jesus. Jesus is a lion towards shame and a lamb towards our hearts. So Jesus is terrifying and safe at the same time, but you do not need to be terrified. The most terrifying thing about Jesus is not taking him up on his offer to be loved unconditionally. That is very difficult. So let me pray, and I want to pray to the Holy Spirit. Let's see his words find purchase in our heart. Father God, as reread this section of the story, God, this translation of a section of a story from 2,000 years ago, that you would animate our hearts, that you would make us fertile, you would make us absorbent, and fill us with your living water. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So, and this is the testimony of John. And this is John, not John, other John, John the Baptist. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed, and he didn't deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they asked him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Or if you've seen Godspell, "Prepare the way for the Lord," you know, Matthew's version of it, which I love that song. You can put that on your Spotify. I just love. He said, "Who am I?" He says, "I am the voice who's crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way for the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, "Well, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even who comes after me, the straps of the sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's put that on repeat. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Who takes away the sin. Please, carve that on your consciousness. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin. The grammar here is important. We'll get to why. This is he of whom I said, after me who comes, a man whose ranks before me, because he was before me, I myself didn't know him, but for this purpose I come baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself didn't know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. We'll stop there. I love it. Here's how John, the religious leader John, is like peeling off his followers. He's like, no, he is the Lamb of God. And two people just say, see you later, John. This is so much different than how humans are typically wired when we want leadership. Humans tend to be graspers. And John here is a releaser. What we don't have here is if this were the end of our Bible and we were to like write our fanfic continuation, I can see people, and then John said, why are you leaving me? I've spent so much time with you. I've baptized you. And I've been preaching and you've been here with me and we've had locust cookies and you're leaving. That's not in the Bible. It's like the road not taken. John is continually, see that it's Jesus. He takes away the sin, takes away the sin. And there's so much here. I'm just going to share a little bit. Now you can breathe a sigh of relief. Bearing witness. Now, this is a trigger phrase for a lot of people. Witnessing evangelism, as John shared, is a trigger phrase. Because many of us have been in traditions where we get merit badges for doing Jesus stuff, and the more merit badges, actually sometimes you can literally be from tradition where every Jesus thing you do, you get a little patch on a shirt, and the patches go round and round, and eventually you are eligible for Christian of the Year. That's not true. And listen, by the way, those can be fun and can be often done in the right spirit. But I'm saying there is an innate thing where we want to level up in the faith in a way that probably isn't holy, and that is becoming like master faithful people. And I know the mastery of faithfulness is to be a follower. And the mastery of the faith isn't to become an absorber of light, it's to become a reflector of light. And this is what I believe really sets Jesus followers as in contrast to a lot of other faiths. Is we are reflectors of someone that's good, and Jesus shines us up, and it's not about us. And the best way to be us is to have it not be about us. It's this weird, oxymoronic type paradox to say, but it's true. So a couple things we notice about this passage. Has anyone ever heard someone yelling on campus about repent? And then oftentimes they'll follow it by making statements and crass statements about people, mostly women actually, that I won't repeat here. Have you ever seen that? Like, repent? I think my sister was wearing jeans. I'll just say what he said. My sister was just totally Jesus-loving person, walked by with jeans, and he called her a whore and told her that, well, I won't tell you what he told her, but he said something that was really explicit. And actually, my sister ended up having, he was being interviewed on a radio show, and she got to dialogue with him about it, and that was pretty epic. And he said, look at her, she's wearing pants. And I just shared something. The first time I ever heard, I was at a church as a little kid, someone said, women wearing pants, and how wrong women wear pants. And I was like, oh my gosh, this person wants him naked. You know, it's like, I actually said something for a five-year-old that was very explicit. I expressed how female anatomy was different from male anatomy, and that's what they'd be showing, because I just had a baby sister and changed her diaper and had a really big earth-shattering lesson about the differences. So I said, not wearing, okay, rabbit trails back. But all this to say is, we hear people yelling to people that they say are not believers, repent. Let me explain something here. People who came out to see John were believers in God. These were faithful Jewish people. He wasn't going to where all the Roman soldiers went to drink wine. He went to the equivalent today of the church, the Christians. He had basically a tent revival where the Christians were invited, but in this case, there weren't Christians because Jesus wasn't announced as a Christ yet. So these were faithful Jewish people. So the message of repent is internal. It's the critique from within. It's not us pointing fingers at the world and like saying Christians hold the power. It is like embracing critique and embracing new life within our ranks. You know, what the world, what my friends need, the best thing I can do for my friends is follow Jesus instead of argue with them about following Jesus. The best thing I can do is soak up Jesus and his love. That's the best thing I can do for everyone around me, and then not be in the closet about it. But this idea, so the message of repentance, the stereotype is someone out there in the marketplace yelling at people, when really the message of repentance is internal business in this respect. It's internal business. It's let's be followers of God. And John is calling people to repent. Now, a couple, so first thing, bearing witness starts with the religious insiders, which is me, which is you. We're religious insiders. Now, the insiders to the church. Repentance begins with us. And also, it presumes that we always have something to repent for. By the way, so this is beautiful because Jesus takes away our shame, but we can be on a lifelong journey of repentance. This is beautiful. So what that means is our shortcomings are not there to do not give license to shame. Our shortcomings give license to hope. Areas of growth in our life give us an opportunity to have hope in the renewal of God. You know, I've yet to see someone really imbibe Jesus through shame. I mean, it just doesn't work. I mean, sometimes have been guilty of thinking guilt. I look at my early Christian years especially, thinking guilt will motivate people to follow Jesus. And you know what I found out? Guilt manipulation is perfect at making people feel guilty. What guilt manipulation doesn't do is it doesn't affect change. It just, because, you know, when I get depressed, I don't get up. I struggle with a level of clinical depression. And, you know, I get lots of prayer, spend lots of time with Jesus, and actually pop a couple pills. You know, the whole holistic cocktail here. But when I get really sad, depressed, I don't go, oh, I'm really sad. I want to leap up and fix the world. I want to fix me. When I get depressed, I go in fetal position. Does anyone have missing months of their life? Oh man, February, March, April, May 1994, big empty spot in my life. October, November, December, January, 1990, 91, big blank in my life. You know, shame and sadness and depression don't motivate change. But I believe true repentance is just make an opening for Jesus to come in. You know, when Jesus wants to take our sins, he doesn't want to take our treasure. He wants to shovel out the stable so he can bring us in that pony you've always wanted as a kid. Has he liked, anyone ever want a pony? I don't know what this is. When we talk about having a picnic, this keeps getting shot down at these vision meetings, but I've wanted to rent ponies so bad for the neighborhood. Like, what a way to announce the kingdom of God. We have pony rides at the church. So if anyone knows a pony ride person, I know, Seth, you've got the hookup for everything, like Mr. Haney on Green Acres. If you know someone that does free pony rides, let's do that. But the back is, bearing witness presumes that we all have something to repent to. It starts with religious insiders. And I want to take something from the other Gospels a little bit, and that is bearing witness. Outward appearance does not equal credibility. I actually read a book by a noted preacher on how to preach, and they had a whole chapter on how we should look as preachers to convey authority and to convey credibility. And there was a dress code, there was a physique, which I think it's good to dress well. And I think it's good to take care of yourself. But he went on this whole list of people. I thought, oh my gosh, I have a very special walk that I cannot change. So I'm always going to be a little special. And I'm not going to ever convey the authority that this guy talks about to be a good preacher. But then I looked at John the Baptist, who had a big thing for eating locusts that probably the only bath he got was when he was baptizing. And he looked like a wild man. This is great. I a lot of times icons we see make people look really white, or like they're like Western European, ancient Near Easterners. I love this picture of John because it's probably the least well-coiffed icon you'll ever see. Look at that. I love it because he kind of lurches forward too, so it reminds me of me a little bit. I love it. But John looked like he was nuts. He looked like a non-evil Charlie Manson, probably. You know, like that wild hair growing out there in the beard. You know, sans not the swast. I shouldn't even said that. I'm sorry. We can delete that from the tape later on, Carl. The tape. I said tape. I want to embrace some cheese right now. You know, a lot of people think all truth must be cool, and I think there's a lot of cheesy things that can help remind me of truth. And for me, life is always a poem, a song, or a dance. You know, I've got this constant making reference in my mind, and I thought, I'll spare you from the dance that this evokes in my life. Everything's a song, poem, or dance, and I came up with a cheesy little poem, but it really makes me think of John. So I'll read the poem, and then maybe you can read it with me. And by the way, does anyone ever read Mary Oliver's book on metrical poetry? I don't know if this is a poem, but I wrote it. It's four syllables each line, and it's four lines. So it's like a 4x4 poem. So that's like America. 4x4? I mean, I just thought, I don't know, maybe. Anyway, it's this. Bearing witness bearers, let's be messy Jesus sharers. All right? Bearing witness bearers, let's be messy Jesus sharers. This whole thing is we don't share Jesus. We don't share Jesus. We share our mess, and people see Jesus working amidst it. And the thing is, I was taught to share my testimony about how life was horrible. Someone proved to me Jesus was true and right, and the Bible is true. I accepted him, and now life is grand. And I just shared last night is every time I feel like a growth in my commitment or relationship with God, I find out there's more that needs healed and fixed and repented. You know, when the deeper I go, you know, I thought I would, I find out that there's still more. You know, the most recent thing is when Adrian and I started co-pastoring. Like, this means we raise kids together, married together, and we work together, and we're equal in every element of our life, right? And you know what? That brought up a lot of sin issues in my life. It was wonderful because they weren't shame issues. They were sin issues, which I like to call opportunities to obey Jesus and have him come into your life and really bring beauty and awesomeness to it. And we're in the throes of this right now, you know? So it's like, wow. And it literally came to the point when I'm doing the whole sleeping with bread, what are you thankful for? Today is often as I'm thankful I get to work with Adrian. It's so hard for us to work together in some ways, but I'm finding Jesus. I'm seeing the face of Jesus amidst the frailty of us and the frailty of our marriage in some ways, and we're being strengthened. So the other aspect of John, the witness bearer, is always taking the focus off himself. He says, look, there's Jesus. we, in Western culture, not as much all, some Eastern cultures, but Western culture or individualistic culture really likes to lift up the hero narrative. And I'm all about the hero narrative. I've got a great hero, Jesus. You know, I love the hero narrative, but we like to become the hero. And I love how you look, there is the Lamb of God. John is always deflecting the cult of personality off himself. And he's not saying, I am horrible, you need Jesus. No, he's not like giving self-effacement per se. Now, he does say, I can't even untie his sandals. And Jesus, if Jesus were standing there when he said that, he'd go, yes, you can. Come on, give me a bath. You know, it's like when Peter says, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. He goes, oh, then you're just not one of my peeps. He goes, oh, give me a bath then. He goes, no, that's a little boundary there, Peter. I'll just do your feet. You know, it's like, so John's human too here. But so we have the witness bearer takes the focus off. He says, behold the Lamb of God. You know, a lot of people were looking for the Lion of God. They said, let's go out in the desert and find someone that will violently overthrow overthrow the Romans and make Israel great again or something. And they were looking for this lion that would come in. And John in his other book, Revelation, goes, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I looked and I saw a lamb. Like, God's like, we've got a very lambish lion here, guys. It's like an animorph. Any of you guys read animorphs as kids about animals that can transform? It's like the lion is really a lamb is one of John's motifs here. The lion is a lamb. So, you know, he began, we said this last week, that Jesus out-Torahs the Torah, the law of the Jews, the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus is like a living embodiment of God's law. He is the law. His narrative, his story, his person, he's super Torah. And in that, he is God, he is wisdom, he is law. And he said, God is a person, not a force. Wisdom is a person, not a concept. And the law is a person, not rules. And John was not talking about what Jesus had accomplished on the cross. He was sharing the hope of the one who would prepare a way for Israel. And a lot of us, we are not sharing our entirely certified victory. We live out ideally transparent works in progress. That means don't act like you have it together. You know, you want to make a safe place for people? Take the veneer down. Take the facade down. It just takes one person to be transparently unfinished for everyone else to feel good about that. One person can be in a group, and because you know God loves you, be comfortable in your own skin, and that literally can be a culture changer. Culture changer. I've been in so many places where the first person to break the ice. And by the way, that means you will get hurt. Transparency is guaranteed betrayal. I mean, look at Jesus. Transparency is guaranteed betrayal, but we've got a lot of extra lives in a healing factor going in. Our healing factor is the Holy Spirit. So we will take shots, but we will be healed. That doesn't mean we won't feel pain. But another thing about the witness, and the witness is shook. The witness is shook, meaning the witness has this enthusiasm about the Savior. I mean, we get in this thing is John can't contain his Jesus reaction. I heard this from a priest years ago, enthusiasm for the holy. It's like you can't be dispassionate. When Jesus enters the thing, words fail. When Jesus thing, you know, that's why we have poetry, dancing, painting, all this stuff is because we need abstractions because we can't concretize how good Jesus is. It shakes us. I mean, there's something about Jesus that, you know, when you fall in love with someone and you just begin, you may have known them forever, but when you fall in love with them, you start to develop a stammer, right? It's like you get a little, even though you may be like me and be socially awkward, you get even more socially awkward. You're shook. And what I see is not John being ashamed, like Jesus is so much better. I see John being shook that redemption is here. And it's beautiful. There is an kingdom enthusiasm. There's an aspect of positivity where you squint at the Jesus story. Not because you think he's going to poke you in the eye, but because he's a radiant light. And it's like, oh, wow. You know, you come out of a cave and you're almost blinded by the light. I like that. Jesus won't poke you in the eye, but he'll make you squint. That's tweetable. Hashtag tweetable. Going back to the Gospels is, I won't go into depth about this. You can read all the references to John, but John had struggled in faith. We see John struggled with doubt. I love that the Gospels record that the herald of Jesus struggled with doubt. You know, as Frederick Buechner said, if there's no room for doubt, there's no room for us. And I think this idea that being a witness does not mean we worship the idol of certainty. Being a witness is that we live in the assurance. And assurance is not an intellectual apprehension as much as it is a child being lifted up by their parent and comforted after they've fallen down. You know, when you fall down and your kids say everything's going to be all right, you may actually have a broken leg and need surgery. But there's something about the assurance of the love of a parent. And I really think that'd probably be a much better way to render the occurrences of the word certainty in the scriptures, because certainty has taken on a different flavor in the last 100 years or so. So finally here, repentance is not fixing ourselves. Repentance is trusting God. Repentance is not fixing ourselves. Repentance, you know, in the religious people, the children of Israel, mostly religious, and you even had we don't necessarily believe in the resurrection, but we're religious anyway, group of the Sadducees. But we had all these different schools of how to fix yourself, to make yourself acceptable to God. There was different, and it was a diversity. You had the zealots who said, we are going to fix ourselves by violently working to build a safe nation. We will fix ourselves if we provoke a war with God, he will come and rush to our rescue and vindicate his people, kill our enemies so we can have national security. So the zealots, which Jesus recruited a zealot, can you believe Jesus recruited a terrorist to be one of his early disciples? And they always say, you know, Simon the zealot. You know, they thought they could violently provoke redemption. That was one of the fixer-upper things. Let's embrace the way of violence to find peace and safety. They had the Essenes who said, let's fix ourselves by getting away from all the people that aren't spiritual enough. The Essenes, they went out and formed this community. And actually, I love the Essenes because they had a great library. And I love it when people preserve books. Who here likes books? You know, I love books. So I love the Essenes because we got some awesome literature preserved but they wanted to separate from everyone. So we have, let's beat them up. Let's get away from them. Third, we had the Pharisees. Fix yourself by being a theological religious expert. If you have it all up here, you win. So we have religious expertise is a way of fixing without being shook to the core. And the thing is, I believe when we truly meditate on the radiance of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, sit in silence in that moment, imagine what that means, and ask God to bring the shaking. And finally, we have people that thought the way to fix Israel was to live in perfect harmony with Rome. And that was to sell out to the political powers that ruled the day, to sell out to Caesar, to somehow believe the most faithful thing to God, the faithful way to follow God, was to honor Caesar. Now, I think all groups need to be praying for Caesar. We always pray for our leaders. And there's a level we honor all humans. We honor all humans. I love it. Peter has a great verse, two words, honor everyone. It's a good memory verse. Repeat that. Honor everyone. You know a Bible verse today. Score. So those fixing, one of my favorite, you know, a lot of times the media portrays people and especially ministers as being pretty lame. you know, especially Pride and Prejudice. Wow. It's like, what a skeezy dude. In Firefly, Shepherd Daryl Book, one of my, a person who I found great inspiration in how to follow Jesus from that narrative. In Firefly, Shepherd Book, portrayed by the late, great Ron Glass, had this to say to River Tam. He said this: you don't fix faith, River. Faith fixes you. You don't fix faith, River. Faith fixes you. And I would paraphrase that, you know, to kind of riff off of Shepherd Book. We don't fix ourselves for Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We do not fix ourselves for Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Repentance isn't any of those four coping mechanisms of Israel. Repentance is fixing our eyes on the radiant Jesus. Look at Jesus so you get to squint and then feel the hug. Let's stand. Guys, Jesus loves you so much. Jesus loves you so much. And Jesus loves you so much. There's no other place to find security. There's no other place to find meaning. And Jesus has already begun a meaningful work in every one of you. I've yet to meet someone in this congregation where I don't already see something cool in Jesus again. And I just want to say to you, whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, there is more. There is more room. And if you are a skeptic or if you're just curious, you don't have to be certain of Jesus to follow Jesus. You give away to Jesus every bit of Jesus to the extent you can understand Jesus. Give to Jesus to the extent you know Jesus. We give everything to as much of Jesus as we can understand. And so I want to pray a prayer of repentance, a prayer for us people gathered here, not in the wilderness, but in, a lot of chopped down wilderness made this beautiful woodwork. But so we're kind of in the wilderness. I want to pray a prayer of inviting Jesus to repair us, to shine us, to unshame us. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that my best efforts and my worst efforts, my love and my hatred, all of this just led by me doesn't cut it. Jesus, I want to be filled with your love that knows no measure. I want to be shook to the core by your love. I want to be realigned at every molecule of my being into one who is loved and is aware of your love. Father, forgive me for all my failures, shortcomings, and best attempts that haven't worked. Lord, and shape me into someone that my very life points to the Lamb. Lord, I want to be able to be in the narrative of you unshaming people. Lord, we want to be able to share the joy of seeing people eyes alight on the fact that they are loved. God, I give my life to you. I repent of all my non-Jesus-y fixer ways. God, I want every bit of you to infuse every bit of me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Amen. I'd like to invite the people who've been trained to pray. We would just want to send you off with a blessing. If you're suffering today, and that means, like, let's get up here pretty quickly because I ran over a bit. I would love this to be a shame absorbent front. Imagine this is a sponge for shame. There's an area in your life where you've unsuccessfully been trying to fix yourself, you first need to receive grace and then invite God into that place. And there's no one here that has it together. There's no one here who's in the running for Christian of the Year. We just want to pray for you. And also, if you're suffering physically, John said Jesus would bring the Holy Spirit. We believe oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, when we pray for people, the Holy Spirit works a level of healing to point to God's goodness. So if you're physically suffering or mentally suffering or ontologically suffering, we want to pray for you. So let's make this an awkward, messy place. You know, let's be messy Jesus sharers. God bless you guys.